Listen with attention to the Word of God as I read Mark 8:27-33. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." May God add his blessing to the reading, the understanding, and the preaching of his word today.
Amen.
And let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for sending your Son, who was called Jesus, the Christ, the one anointed with the Holy Spirit, to live among us, to die for our sins, and to rise on the third day for our redemption and our everlasting salvation. Teach us today, we pray, about Jesus the Christ, that we might know him better and worship him with greater understanding. And even as he was anointed with the Spirit, may we also know the anointing and the filling of the Spirit. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. There's one thing we can say about Jesus Christ, is that he was and he is an epiphany to the world. An epiphany is a revelation. It's an unveiling of truth to a world that's in spiritual darkness and sin. We are, in fact, right now in what's called the Epiphany season of the Christian calendar year. And we began this a couple Sundays ago when we saw that Jesus was revealed as the newborn king of the Jews, and the wise men came from the east to worship him. Then last Sunday, we saw him revealed as the one who identified with us when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And today we want to consider his epiphany, his presentation to the world as the Christ. Well, what does this word Christ actually mean? We use it often when we talk about Jesus as the Son of God. And we often use the word Christ just to refer to him in his entirety, and that's perfectly fine and biblical. But today I want us to dig a little deeper into the meaning of what it means that Jesus was the Christ. So we need to go back and build our background for a good understanding. We need to go back to the Old Testament and get a hold of a very simple and basic concept there called anointing. Okay? In the Old Testament, both things and people were anointed. They were anointed with oil, like olive oil, that was poured on them or poured over them. And the purpose of anointing things or people was to set them apart for holy use, for special use for God and his service. For example, let me read you a passage from Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 22. Yahweh said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of acacia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil." A hin is 4 quarts. "With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting." This is the tent of worship in the wilderness. "And the ark of the testimony," that contained the Ten Commandments, and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. For whatever touches them will become holy. Now listen to this. You shall anoint Aaron, people, right, and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Consecrate means to set apart for sacred or holy use. So the things within the tabernacle were anointed with oil, and the priests were anointed with oil. Well, this anointing oil was a special recipe given by Yahweh to Moses. He didn't make up the recipe. And so the priests in the tabernacle were anointed. And we also note in the Old Testament that not only priests were anointed for their service, but prophets and kings. Robert Raymond, in his great book called Jesus, Divine Messiah, says that in the Old Testament there was an anointing ritual performed for these holy offices. For example, listen to this text on the anointing of prophets. It's from 1 Kings 19:16. The Lord is speaking to Elijah the prophet, and he says, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So Elijah went to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place, anointing him with oil. And then, another scripture about priests being anointed, Exodus 29, verse 1. "This is what you shall do to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." Now, also kings were anointed. You remember Samuel went to anoint a new king of Israel when Saul defaulted on his appointment as king. So, from 1 Samuel 16:1, Yahweh said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil," like a cow horn, right? "And go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Well, you know the story probably. There were like seven sons that Jesse had, and he would bring out each son, and Samuel said, "No, he's not the one." "He got any more sons?" "Well, there's one young kid out there herding sheep. Bring him in here." So, they brought in David. It says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Well, notice here that the anointing is associated with the coming of the Spirit of the Lord upon David. So he was anointed for service as king of his people. Well, we don't do the same thing today in our culture. If we have somebody that has a special job, a high office like president or maybe a judge, we have them take an oath of office or be sworn in as a citizen. They take an oath of office or oath of citizenship, but we don't anoint them with oil. Well, Elisha, from 2 Kings 9, Elisha called one of the sons of the prophets, and he said, "Go and find this fellow, Jehu, and take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.'" So Elisha sent one of his prophets to anoint Jehu as king. So kings were anointed. David was anointed. Jehu was anointed. Now, in those days, they did some serious anointing. They didn't just put a little dab on their forehead. I got to do when I'm praying for somebody to be healed. But they poured a whole flask, a whole horn full of oil, you know, maybe a pint or a quart of oil on their heads.
Quart of oil.
In fact, listen to what Psalm 133 says. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, the first high priest, running down on the collar of his robes, describing his anointing. He was soaked in oil. So, joint fellowship, united fellowship among brothers and sisters where we're one in heart and spirit is like being warmly and unreservedly anointed with oil. Now, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for anointed one is Messiah. And the Greek equivalent is Christos, which we translate as Christ in English. Now, one of the great examples of the use of the term anointed one is in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Okay, against Yahweh. The wicked kings of the earth are setting themselves back then and now against Yahweh and His anointed one, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, for as for me, I've set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. Now this anointed one is king. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you're my son. Today I've begotten you. So this anointed one, he's a king and he's a son. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage. You'll break them with a rod of iron. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Serve Yahweh with fear and kiss the Son. So you see, this is this anointed one. He's a king. He's a son. Well, who is this one that Psalm 2 is talking about? Well, the apostles understood what was being spoken of here. By the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they understood that Psalm 2 was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. They arrived in a place called the city in Antioch. And they went into the synagogue and they began to preach the gospel. And they talked about Jesus, said, God raised Him from the dead. And for many days He appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now His witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you're my son, today I've begotten you. So, they took Psalm 2 that we just read, and they say in Psalm 2, verse 7, you're my son, today I've begotten you, is a reference to the resurrection of Christ. So Psalm 2 was applied in different ways, but one of the things that they understood by the illumination of the Holy Spirit was this talking about the resurrection of Christ. Well, this word Christ means anointed one. Think how many times Christ is used in the New Testament. I looked it up on Bible Gateway, I think it said 540 or something like that. Hundreds of times the word Christ is used in the New Testament. The anointed one. For example, let's just take a few examples. You read these all the time if you read the New Testament. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So what does Jesus Christ mean? Is Jesus the anointed one? The one anointed with the Spirit. Or John 7:42. Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was. So here, just the word Christ is used. The anointed one comes from the offspring of David. Or Matthew 26:63. Jesus was on trial, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you, I command you, by the living God, tells him, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one in the Old Testament? Well, what was it that Jesus was anointed with? Was it olive oil, like the high priest, like Aaron? Well, no. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as we learned last week, was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, a dove came from heaven and lighted on him. It was a symbol, a picture of the Holy Spirit who was being poured out directly from heaven upon Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the incarnate Lord, was now also the anointed one. Not with olive oil, but with the very Spirit of the living God had anointed Jesus Christ, as Aaron the priest was anointed with oil, so Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Over 500 times Jesus is called the Christ in the New Testament. Evidently, we're to get this point, that he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the anointed one. It's so common that we don't even think about it, usually. But that's the literal meaning, the anointed one. Well, Peter summarizes Jesus' ministry when he's talking to Cornelius. He's going over the gospel with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. What's he anointed with? The Holy Spirit. And power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How was he able to do these great works to heal people who were oppressed by the devil? God was with him. The Holy Spirit was with him. That was the secret of the power of his ministry. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit of power. He did his mighty works through the power of the Spirit who had been poured out upon him. He was baptized, Mark 1:10, he came up out of the water and he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Matthew's Gospel tells us that as soon as he was baptized and anointed with the Spirit, that same Spirit that came upon him, drove him into the wilderness to be tested and tempted for 40 days. So Christ's public ministry began. When he was baptized, the Father declared his pleasure in his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then his public ministry began. He did not venture out into his public ministry until the anointing of the Spirit came upon him. Well, our text today, Matthew 8, verse 27, Jesus has just performed many great acts. He's healed 4,000 people. Healed a woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. He healed a blind man in two different steps. And so he asked his disciples the question, who do people say I am? And so their answer was, they gave three possibilities. What people are saying. Some are saying, that guy from Nazareth, he's John the Baptist. Come back from the dead. Others say, no, he's Elijah. Elijah's come back. Others say, no, he's one of the prophets. Okay? That's what's going around among the population. Now Jesus brings it a little closer home and says, okay, now you, what do you think about me? Who do you say I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You're the one spoken of in Psalm 2. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61, these passages speak about the Spirit coming upon the suffering servant. You remember in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus went there, his home synagogue, and he took the scroll and began to read from it to his fellow townspeople. He read from Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, he's reading the scroll from Isaiah 61, and he reads this. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down and he says, today I tell you, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He said, Isaiah 61 is talking about me. Well, that infuriated them. And they tried to kill him. They tried to push him off a cliff, but he managed to get away. Thank God. I just wondered how he did it. Was he hiding? On a rock? I don't know, but he got away. Well, Peter said, you're the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. He wasn't ready for his messianic ministry to be revealed publicly at this point. And then Jesus begins to tell them some things that did not fit into their preconceived notion of what the Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one, was supposed to do when he arrived in human history. So it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. What do you mean, suffer, Jesus? Suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. It says, this little phrase here, sentence, verse 32, and he said this plainly. He was very clear to them. This is going to happen. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. You see, what Peter and the others had failed to do was to integrate all the various strands of the Old Testament teaching of the coming deliverer. They took what they wanted and ignored the other. Well, we probably would have done the same thing, but that's what they did. You see, they took these great scriptures like Daniel 7, which speak of the coming one. It says, behold, on the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all nations, peoples, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom one shall not be destroyed. Peter said, yeah, that's it. That's what we want you to do, Jesus. You come and rule the world, and we'll be with you on that. But you see, they didn't understand what Isaiah 53 was talking about. Here's the same person. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. A whole different picture there. A suffering, dying servant. So it was Jesus himself who brought together all these different strands of the Old Testament teaching regarding the coming Christ. He would be a victorious king, but he would also be a suffering servant. in the person of Jesus, all the varied predictions of the anointed king would find their fulfillment. He would be anointed with power, but also with humiliation. He would be crucified, but also exalted. See, Jesus had to rebuke Peter because his whole conception of the Christ was one-sided. It was overbalanced. It was imbalanced. It was in error. He only saw the glory of a conquering warrior, not the shame of the cross. So Jesus had to give him some corrective teaching. Well, after his resurrection, we see some very enlightening things that Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he said, "Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer?" That Christ, remember, the Anointed One. "Was it not necessary that the Anointed One should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, okay, let's look at the scriptures. What do they say about me? And in verse 40-something, I don't get the number, he said, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," the three areas of the Old Testament, "everything written about me must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He began to teach them things from the prophets, things from the writings, things from Moses. For example, from the prophets, Jesus might have pointed to Isaiah 35, which says, "Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance." God will come. It's not, this is reality. He will come. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. He will come and save you. "The eyes of the blind will then be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy." You see, he's speaking of the coming of the Anointed One into human history to perform all these great acts of deliverance. But if we look at another prophet, Zechariah 12:10, we get a different picture, a more balanced picture of this Anointed One. It says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." So, a prediction of the piercing of the Messiah on the cross, the Christ on the cross. He was the pierced one, the crucified one. Jesus said, "Moses wrote about me." And one of the great texts there is Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, "I will raise up for them a prophet," well, God speaking to Moses, "I will raise up for them," the people, "a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him." So here's a prophecy of one who would be coming, a prophet in the future, that God would give him exactly what to say, and those who don't listen to him are going to be in big trouble. We read today from some of the writings, 2 Samuel 17, verses 14 through 17, the great promise. Yahweh inspired the prophet Nathan to tell David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So this is the promise of the continuance of Davidic kingship, descendants through King David. And Jesus was descended from King David, and became king of the kingdom of God. So, we see here in Luke 24 that after his resurrection, he's speaking to his disciples, and what Jesus is saying, you're going to find me throughout the Old Testament. I'm the healer. I'm the deliverer. I'm the savior of the people of God. But I will save them by my suffering on the cross. I am a descendant of David, and I will establish a kingdom that will never fade away. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one anointed with the Spirit. Well, this anointing of the Spirit is very important in biblical revelation. It's crucial for us to get a good hold on the whole concept of the anointing of the Spirit upon the Son of God. One thing it does, it magnifies the humanity of Christ. His true humanity. Now, what do I mean by that? Although he was incarnate deity, he was God in the flesh, he was also fully human. And he had to have, in his incarnate condition, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his works of healing and deliverance. So, I believe that it magnifies and clarifies and brings into focus his true humanity. Not that his deity is lessened, but he was in a humble condition when he became man. Another thing important about the anointing of the Spirit of Jesus is that it shows he was not alone in his redemptive work. The Father sent the Spirit. The Spirit came and was present in Jesus' life, anointing him at his baptism. So the triune God and the fullness of the three persons worked salvation on behalf of his people. Jesus was the incarnate God sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit to save his people from their sins and bring them to himself. The triune God works within each of us. And he works in us all the days of our lives. Not just one person of the Trinity, but all three persons. That's why this salvation is so great and so secure and so marvelous. When God saves you, he saves you for good. I'm not going to let you go. The triune God is saving and sanctifying his people. He holds back nothing in the great work of rescuing, redeeming, and renewing his people. The Father works, the Son works, and the Spirit works. So we're saved from our sins and from hell and separation from our Creator now and forever. Trials may come and trials may go and some trials may stay. But here's the thing. God stays with us.
Amen.
He stays with us in the fullness of his triune being to bring us, his beloved ones, all the way to the finish line to himself. Now, in addition, one final point here. If Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, had to have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to exercise his ministry, how much more do we sinners need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to do ministry and to serve in his name? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. As Christian people, what marks us as belonging to Christ is the presence, indwelling presence of the Spirit. He comes to live within us, to give us spiritual life. So, from the day of our conversion, if we happen to know what it was, from then on, we live our lives in the presence and fellowship and lordship of the Holy Spirit. So we need to stick with him. We need to hear his voice. We need to sense His leading. We need to be sensitive to His gentle voice directing our lives. So, let the Anointing One, the Christ, continually anoint you and anoint me with His blessed Spirit. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be continuously filled with the Spirit. It was crucial for Christ, and it's crucial for us too. That's great. We thank you, our Father, for this great event that happened in the history of redemption, that you poured out your Spirit from heaven upon your Son, and He was anointed. He was immersed. He was baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, with power to exercise His ministry, to heal all who were oppressed by the devil, set them free. Thank you that the same Spirit you graciously given to us, to indwell us, to guide and lead us. Lord, enable us to be sensitive and obedient to your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit continually. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.